John 1:3. That which is from the beginning, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the word of God.
Great. Well, good morning, church. It's great to be with you this morning. If we haven't met before, my name is Mike. I am the pastor here, and it's great to serve you as we come to God's word. Please keep the passage open in front of you so you can follow along as we work through it this morning. But let me pray as we come to God's word. Let's pray together. Father, as we read these words from your word, from the scriptures, we pray that your spirit would illuminate them, to awaken our hearts and our eyes and our ears to hear from you. Please, would you speak to us as we head into this Christmas season? Father, as Pete prayed just a moment ago, for some of us, Christmas may be a hard time. We particularly think of those in Germany. But Father, pray that these words would be of great comfort and would bring joy, joy that is complete because of what you have done. So help us to know this truth this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, just as I prayed, you know, Christmas is meant to be about joy, right? That's what we all hope for and look forward to. But the reality is some of us might not be feeling that at Christmas time. That most certainly isn't the case, as we just prayed a moment ago, for those families in Germany, for others around this room, others around the world. But this morning, I want to spend a few minutes just speaking about this hope of joy this passage draws out. We saw at the end, as Flo read it, we write this to make our joy complete, verse 4. There is something about joy in Scripture. There's something about joy in Christmas that we all know about. And this passage draws on a particular angle of that, which I want to just focus on for a few minutes this morning. I think one of the reasons that we long for joy at Christmas is that we know it should be a time where you get to spend time with loved ones, with friends and family. It gives us an idea of what it means to belong. So human beings love this sense of belonging, and it's heightened at times like Christmas, where we know that we should be together in safety and security with good food and good times. It's integral to us as human beings. I think we see this from a young age, right? You remember those days back in the playground at school? You look around and you wonder, which group do I fit? Do I belong to? You've got the cool kids over there. They're wearing the baggy trousers. I mean, I used to wear baggy trousers when I was a kid. It's like, it's all coming back around. I could fit right in, sort of. Then you got the others over there with the calculus doing, you know, calculus and algorithms, the book smarts. Then you got the sporty ones wearing their hoodies with their sleeves rolled up, showing off their guns, carrying their sports bags. And we look around and we go, where do I belong? Where do I fit? Thing is, we do this as adults, I think, as well. We're just more subtle about it. Which groups do we hang with? Which hobbies do we go to? Which clothes do we wear? I think a big part of our lives as human beings is to find out, where do I belong? Where can I find that belonging, that security, that peace and joy? Where can I say, these are my people? And this passage taps into that. Our joy is complete, verse 4. Why? Because of this coming of this baby that we celebrate every Christmas. Because that's where we get this sense of belonging. You see, in verse 3, John was speaking about fellowship. That's what we see in this passage. And we're going to see how this perfect baby, this perfect being of Jesus, brings us into the greatest fellowship and sense of belonging possible. That's what we're going to explore this morning for a few minutes. Just three things we want to see from this passage. Firstly, that the baby that we see at Christmas is fully divine, is fully God. Secondly, that he's also fully man. This baby is fully man. The third thing is that this baby brings us into fellowship with God. It's just three simple things that we're going to explore this morning. And that is why we can have joy at Christmas. Firstly, the baby is fully divine. We don't really use the word divine that much these days, I don't think, unless you're thinking about chocolate or perfume. Yeah, see, people are with me. People sometimes say, oh, that chocolate is so divine. Sometimes people say things like divine intervention, something beyond us, something beyond me has stopped something happening. It's the sentiment, it's the word that carries the sentiment of being out of this world. And that's the point with Jesus. He is divine. He's out of this world. He's from beyond. This baby in a manger is fully divine. In theological terms, this, if you like big words, he's often described as being transcendent. He transcends. Look at that in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. That which was there from the beginning. We've been exploring John's gospel this term, and there's something we've seen already in John chapter 1. Jesus is the word of life who has come. He is the word. Logos is the Greek word. It's the word that defines everything, from which everything makes sense. And that word was there in the very beginning. When creation, when the story of the world, before we even existed, there was somebody who was above it all. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it says, the Spirit of God was hovering over the abyss, over the emptiness, over the nothing. God was there from the beginning. He has always been there. Just from that statement of the word of life being there from the beginning, this is what we learn about God. That God is creator and we are creatures is a very simple truth that we have to remember. It's foundational. We are creatures. There was a moment in time in history when we did not exist. We were created out of something and we need other things in order to exist. We need air to breathe. We need food to eat. We are built for community and interactions. But God is in and of himself complete. He does not need any other being or other thing to be who he is, to define or give meaning to his identity. God has always existed. Even when there was nothing, God is there, fully self-sustaining. Now, it's a bit hard for our heads to get around it, but it's simply showing us this, that God and us, we are in completely different categories. He is transcendent. There is a clear line, a distinction between who God is as creator and who we are as creatures. And that is the word of life, the Son of God. Jesus is Christ who was there in the beginning. He is God. There is this distinction between us and Jesus. The other thing we see about Jesus is that this word of life about him in his divinity, we see in verse 2. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. The word of life was with the Father from the beginning. Now, the fact that there is a Father means that the word of life is the Son. The identity of this word of life starts to become clearer. If at first we see the Word in the beginning as the Creator God himself, we now see the Word with the Father, meaning this baby has come and was born in Bethlehem as God the Son. Now, how does this work? Well, again, it's the same theology we've been seeing in John's Gospel. In fact, it's the theology that we see throughout the Bible, a key underlying doctrine, a belief of Christianity, that God exists as one God in three persons. People sometimes argue the word Trinity doesn't exist in Scripture. It's true, but the theology, the concept of it is very clear from the Old Testament all the way through to the New. It's one of the great mysteries of Christianity, and yet God has given us enough to know and understand. God is God in his very essence. He is the one true, very same substance of who God is, and yet he exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. I have mentioned this before, but it's so important that we grasp this. It means that God the Father is fully God. It means God the Son is fully God. It means God the Spirit is fully God. But it also means when one of those persons of the Trinity acts, all of them act together as one God. But there is a distinction in their roles, in their association to different events that we see in Scripture. So it's God the Father who sends the Son. And together the Father and the Son send the Spirit. It's God the Son who comes as Jesus Christ to live, to die, to rise again. We know God the Son as Jesus Christ because God the Spirit opens our eyes and our hearts and illuminates our minds to understand Scripture, which points to Jesus the Son of God, who in turn reveals God the Father. But you're probably thinking, Mike, it's Christmas. Why are you throwing all these huge ideas? We just want to have turkey and have fun and go home. Here's why it matters. Because all of that is showing us that the Son of God leaves his eternal kingdom, his eternal throne, to be born in a manger in Bethlehem. Not even in a palace, but in a manger. And what we're meant to see is not just a small baby lying there, but we see that baby as transcendent in who he is. He is God. And because he is God, that means he is worthy of all worship. That is why these wise men grasped this, and they came all the way from the east, bringing in great gifts, because they came to worship, because they knew. And throughout Jesus' time on earth, if you read through the gospel accounts, what you see is constant revelations of Jesus Christ, this man born in Bethlehem in a manger, revealing to the world that he is God, that we should worship him. That Jesus is all-knowing. As you saw, when he met the Samaritan woman at the well, he knew everything about her. That Jesus is all-powerful, so that even the winds and the waves would be calmed just by him saying, "Be still." He's not limited by time. He was there in the beginning. He knows the full purpose and will of God. He's not limited by space. He would walk on water. He would appear to his disciples even though their doors were locked. Do you see, it reminds us that when we see this baby born in Bethlehem, we can watch all the cute nativities with little kids pretending to be Jesus and the shepherds. But we cannot forget that this is God the Son in the flesh, fully divine. And that means that this baby is worthy of worship. But then John goes on to say this. Here's the second thing. That which was from the beginning, verse 1, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The second thing is that this baby is also fully human. He's fully divine, but he's also fully human. It's a great mystery of Christmas. The divine God who was there in the beginning has come to the earth in flesh. If we saw firstly that he is transcendent, this time we see that he is immanent. That's what it's called, the immanence of Christ. How God draws near to his people. He comes in flesh as a human being, embodied as a full human, just like you and I. Now, why does this matter? Well, we're embodied people. We aren't just spiritual beings floating around, or just empty bodies. Our bodies matter. We are whole bodies who have effects in all the senses, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, physically. I think we get this. When things happen that's exciting, when you open your Christmas presents and it's exactly what you're hoping for, our hearts move, our bodies react. Excitement leads to smiles, sweaty palms, butterflies in the stomach, pupils dilating. Our desires affect our bodies and our bodies affect our desires. We are embodied beings. Here's an example. We will all want to eat turkey or, I don't know, roast duck. I was chatting to some people. Roast duck or chicken, whatever you, and the trimmings at Christmas. That's our desire, right? We want to eat that good food. But within about 24 to 48 hours, our bodies start to react. They inflate for a period of time. And then we respond as we watch our bodies inflate. We're like, well, I should maybe subscribe to a gym. See, our bodies shape our desires shape our bodies, you see? Our spirits, our hearts, we're embodied. And the incredible thing is that God comes to be embodied fully just like us. He comes to know what it means to have a body. You know that creator-creature distinction I just spoke about? Do you see how God crosses that boundary to become a creature? How God limits himself to a time and a place and a human body in the man Christ Jesus. Think about it a bit more. We in our embodied human states are actually quite fragile. We don't like to admit it, but we are. Our minds, our hearts, our bodies can all be affected and hurt by things. We grow weary, disheartened, confused. We feel our finiteness, our limitations, our weaknesses. You know, the older I get, as each day goes on by, I feel my body becoming more fragile. I try to hide it. I try and wear baggy trousers. But gray hairs and wrinkles begin to appear. Every time I see my mom, she points out yet another wrinkle on my face. That is why I'm seeing her less frequently. Still love her dearly. My daughter is amazing at just sitting there staring at my head going, "Dad, you've got another gray hair here." It's amazing. It's a great gift she has. Now, like me, you may have generations of people around you reminding you of your finiteness, of your limitations. But that is who God is. He came to be one of us, to be born in exactly the same way, to be fully human, to take on the fragility of the human body. Now, why would God do that? Because here is a God who wants to come and be with his people, to walk with them in their suffering and in their pain and in their temptations. Do you know what? God comes knowing the struggles and the grapples we face in our minds and in our lives. Jesus' imminence means he knows what it's like to have a human body, to have a human mind. The Bible tells us he knows what it means to be tired and hungry. Dorothy Sayers, she's a Christian and a novelist. She puts it so well. Listen to this. For whatever reason God chose to make man as he is, limited and suffering and subject to sorrows and death, God had the honesty and the courage to take his own medicine. Whatever game he is playing with his creation, he has kept his own rules and played fair. You know, sometimes we can say to others, you don't get it because you've never been through what I've been through. But we can't say that with Jesus. He went to die on a cross for us, where he endured physically, emotionally, spiritual suffering beyond anything that we could ever imagine. And yet, even though Jesus knew this would happen, he still came to a manger to embody in full our humanity. He came so that he could be heard. Just as the woman at the well heard those words from his mouth, come to me and you'll never thirst again. Just like blind Bartimaeus heard those words, your faith has healed you, my child. Just as the world heard those words at the cross where he cried out, it is finished. Just as the disciples heard those words after the resurrection, as Jesus appeared and said, do not be afraid. Jesus came to be heard. Jesus came to be seen, like Zacchaeus who climbed up a tree to try and see Jesus, to only then meet him face to face and be invited to host the Son of God himself. Mary and Martha saw him as Jesus came to comfort them after the death of their brother Lazarus. The world saw him breathe his last, crucified with a crown of thorns on a cross, and people saw him rising from the grave. Mary and the women who came to the tomb. Jesus came to be heard, to be seen, and to be touched, like the bleeding woman who came to touch just his cloak even and was healed. Like the little children who came to him, who knew what they were, what it meant to be welcomed by the King of the universe. Just like doubting Thomas who came to feel the holes in the hands and feet of the risen Jesus. This baby, meek and mild, in a manger in Bethlehem, came so he could be seen and known and touched by humanity. Now, why does this matter? Well, perhaps for some of us sitting here who are exploring Christianity or skeptical about Christianity, wondering about evidence, well, let me tell you, these things come from eyewitness accounts documented around Jesus' time from all sorts of people who have seen, who have heard, and who have touched the Son of God himself. Secondly, this matters because this reveals the God we worship. See, unlike many other faiths in the world where gods tend to remain very transcendent and up there, Christianity is the only religion where God, the transcendent God, would come and step into this earth, into creation, to walk and suffer with his people and for his people. Here we see a God who is both transcendent and imminent, found in the person of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, this matters because if you're trusting in Christ today, and if you're in the thick of things right now, if you're looking around to Christmas and wondering, this is going to be really hard, you need to know that Jesus has walked before you, that he walks with you by his Spirit. Jesus has suffered many things, and he knows what you're going through, and he's going to be with you. Now, let me bring this all together in this final point. How does this come together? How does all this truth make our joy complete? Because Jesus, in his greatness of his divinity and his nearness of his humanity, brings us into fellowship. Fellowship with God and with one another. Look at verse 3. This is the final point. This baby brings us into fellowship with God. Verse 3, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. See, for John and the apostles, the early church, they're proclaiming this news about the Son of God, the word of life who has come, so that we might know our fellowship. That word fellowship in Greek is koinonia, which carries this meaning of really deep intimacy between these two parties. This comes back to the idea I started with of belonging. We find joy when we know where we belong, where we feel loved and secure and safe in that belonging. And John says there's nowhere safer, there's nowhere sweeter, there's nowhere more secure than a fellowship shown here. Remember I said earlier that God is creator, not a creature, and that he exists solely within himself as God. God doesn't need any other object or being to show who he is. That's why the Bible says, for example, that God is love. He is love. He doesn't need someone else to show him that. He doesn't need someone else to express that. God in himself is love. Because we have the three persons who exist perfectly within himself. He loves himself in absolute perfection as God himself. In that fellowship of the three persons of the one God. And his grace and his kindness to us is to say, I want to call people like you into that fellowship. See, when Jesus came, he came to redeem us. That's the story of the gospel, to rescue us from our sins. In his divinity, he had the power to do that. When he died on the cross, he was paying the price for the way we had dishonored and disowned God. One way to think of what the Bible calls sin is to realize that we try and cross that distinction between God as creator and us as creatures. That's where we try to become God ourselves. Do you remember what Adam and Eve, when they saw the fruit, was pleasing? Why? Because they could become like God. The penalty for us trying to take the place of God is that of death. There is only one God and it's not us. And Jesus comes to take our place in his fullness of humanity to be that perfect substitute. So he comes to redeem us from that problem that we had. But the thing is, that is not the end of the picture. As Jesus rose from the dead, he confirmed that he has the power to conquer death and to forgive our sins. But then he shows us that those who trust in Jesus now live in a new life, a resurrected life that is found in fellowship with God. It is not just that we are forgiven, but now we are invited to enjoy fellowship with God himself. God says, I want you to join our fellowship as Father, Son, and Spirit. I want you to know this love that we have that is in perfection, to be said, you are a friend of God, to say, you are my people. See, as human beings, we are constantly looking for a form of fellowship, of belonging, as I said before. We try different things. We move locations. We try friendship groups, different hobbies, different dressing codes, whatever you call it, to try and find a place where we can belong. To some of you may be aware, our church office is found in Shoreditch. I look around and, man, I don't think I belong. I'm not as cool or as hip. No way am I hip enough to be there. People are constantly trying to find, where can I find this deep community, this fellowship? Jesus comes to say, you know what? You really belong here in this fellowship with the Father, Son, and the Spirit. That is what we're made for. Fellowship with God. Where in that fellowship we get to know what unconditional love means, what perfect justice means, what deep wisdom means, what unending mercy means. In that fellowship, that's where we find deep security, identity, and purpose in being known and loved by God. And here's the thing. When you have that fellowship and you hang out with people like that, it starts to shape you. It molds your identity. It shapes your personality. See, the more I hang out in Shoreditch, the more I feel like I need to get a beanie and try and get a tattoo and grow a mustache. It's a struggle I have with the Asian genes. I've been growing this for months. It's still like this. But when you have fellowship with Christ, when the Spirit dwells within us, our fellowship is with God himself so that God starts to shape us, mold us, transform us to be more like Christ himself in the way we think, in the way we talk, in the way we live. And it spills over into fellowship with one another. In verse 3, John very specifically says, so that you also may have fellowship with us, with him, with the disciples, with the early church. Come join us because we enjoy fellowship with God. That is what community looks like. That is what we long RCL to look like. Those who enjoy fellowship with God, and through that it spills over into fellowship with one another. A loving community that reflects the three persons in God, that perfection, that where we start to reflect that in the way we love one another. I hope that we can taste that joy this Christmas. The joy that comes from this little baby in Bethlehem who's come to transform the world. Fully God and yet fully human, transcendent and immanent, who has come to bring us into fellowship with God himself. That is why Jesus came. I pray that we will all know this joy this Christmas, no matter how you might feel as you come into it, whether you're coming with excitement or anxiety, with joy or sorrow. May the truth that we have fellowship with God himself because of Jesus bring us joy and assurance.